Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at Disciple Lessons from Ephesians. Lesson 14, Children and Parents, Employers and Employees, based on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Why don't you open your Bibles and follow along as I read. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Let's pray. Lord, teach us how to live as children, as employees, as employers, as parents. We need your help. We ask for it. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage continues Paul's instructions on how to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, chapter 5, verse 21. He first discusses the delicate relationship between wives and husbands in verses 22 to 33. Now he turns to the submission of children to their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Childhood is a period of constant testing of the limits, of psyching out parents, of wheedling, of manipulating, of learning to get one's own way. Yes, there are some children who are completely passive and let life happen to them all their lives, but most are pushing, testing. And that is how it should be. That is how growth takes place and maturity gradually takes the place of youthful stupidity. But in the midst of this intensely active period, God gives one clear command to children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The verb obey is hupakuo, which comes from the root akuo, listen. Hupakuo builds on this by combining the concept of listening with hearkening to or responding to a command, to obey. Notice that this obedience is in the Lord. That is, obedience to parents is part of our obedience to the Lord. If my parent asks me to do something immoral, my first obligation would be to obey the Lord instead of my parent. Paul supports his command to obey with several buttresses. First, the command to obey one's parents is number 5 of the 10 commandments. Honor your father and your mother. Paul is paraphrasing the form of the command given in Deuteronomy 5:16. Obedience to parents is not only a man-made rule, it is given by God to be built into the very fabric of our lives. Honor is timao, from the idea of to value, to deem worthy, then to honor. Certainly, we are to honor our parents when we are children under their care. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus quotes the fifth commandment when he castigates the Pharisees for creating legal ways to evade supporting their parents when they were aged. Proverbs is full of admonitions to honor parents both as children and as adults. We have a duty to honor, listen to, and care for them that extends beyond childhood. But here, Paul is admonishing children still at home. Why does he emphasize obeying and honoring parents? Because children have a natural tendency to ignore what parents say and do their own thing. The command comes with two promises. That it may go well with you is self-evident. Those who obey their parents stay out of trouble a lot better than those who don't. Childhood and teen years are a very self-righteous time. We know what is best. How could parents know? I remember when I was in high school having heated arguments with my dad at the dinner table about politics and issues of the day. I was very passionate in my arguments, and he was equally strong in his. It surprised me a month later, when discussing the subject with my friends, that I was taking my dad's position instead of the one that I had so hotly contended for. My sense of right and good still needed molding by his wiser thoughts. I thank God for my dad. When I obeyed him, things went better for me. The second part of the promise is more serious yet. That you may enjoy long life on the earth. Obedience to our parents is an invaluable protection that will increase our lifespan. If we don't learn from our parents how to get along with people, we can get killed. The culture of our inner cities is no less violent than that of Old Testament days. Obedience to our parents will keep us alive now and in the future. It will also help us earn a living so that we have enough food to stay alive. Our lifespan is directly dependent upon our willingness to obey. For children to obey, and for parents to enforce obedience, is sometimes difficult. But children learn in the school of the home the vital ability to submit their wills to another. How can a child who doesn't learn to obey a parent when wills conflict ever learn to obey God when self-will is propelling him beyond God's limits? Parents have a sacred task to teach obedience, for their children's spiritual and physical lives are at stake. Obedience to parents is directly transferred to obedience to our Heavenly Father. Do not withhold discipline from a child, the Proverbs instruct us. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Proverbs 23:13-14. At what point does the command to obey parents give way to the underlying command to honor them? From the very beginning of the Bible we read, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Genesis 2:24. There is a time for forming a new family, of leaving the old. At that point, the obligation of obedience becomes obsolete. But we are always to honor our parents and care for them. We have that obligation until death. Discussion question 1, based on verses 1 through 3. What kind of obedience and honor is appropriate for adult children to show to their parents? What might be the exceptions? And how do respect and forgiveness figure in this relationship? Let's look now at verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Just because we are parents, however, does not give us the right to rule with the divine right of kings. Yes, parents are to enforce discipline in the home, but they are to do so wisely. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, verse 4a, or provoke them. The verb Paul uses is the Greek parorgizo, make angry, to rouse to wrath, to provoke, exasperate anger. Of course, when wills clash, there is anger. That's a given. But Paul is directing fathers not to deliberately provoke anger by badgering or turning an incident into a power game. This is a fine line, and it has to do with a father's own humility and attitude. Fathers who try constantly to make themselves feel better at the expense of their children are neurotic. While anger is part of a conflict of wills, fathers are not to inflame it needlessly. A closely related passage in Colossians 3:21 offers some insight. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Erethizo means to cause someone to react in a way that suggests acceptance of a challenge, arouse, provoke, mostly in a bad sense, irritate, embitter. Purposely provoking our children doesn't produce good fruit. The result is either outright rebellion or discouragement. Athumeo means become disheartened to the extent of losing motivation. Be discouraged, lose heart, become dispirited. The word is compounded from the prefix a, which means not, and thumos, spirit, courage. The idea is to be disheartened, dispirited, broken in spirit. The purpose of discipline is training and directing the child's spirit, not breaking that tender spirit. Of course, not only fathers, but mothers too, must keep themselves in check, so that in their diligence to discipline, they do not bring hurt. Now let's look at verse 4. The alternative to provoking the child only to crush him is a very positive commission to parents. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, or the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Greek noun paideia, from which we get our words pedagogy and pediatrics, means upbringing, training, instruction, chiefly attained by discipline, correction. Nouthesia means counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct, admonition, instruction, warning. Both of these words can include punishment, but that is not their thrust. Training and instruction involve example, maintaining discipline, diligence, teaching, instructing, showing, giving responsibilities, and then supporting them as they learn to keep them faithfully. Warning and admonition are included too, along with correction. But what makes this particularly Christian, rather than merely parental, are the words in the Lord. Our training and instruction are part of our service to Christ. Our children belong to God, and we are raising them for Him. We are told to bring them up in the Lord. Ektrepho means to provide food, nourish, then to bring up from childhood, rear. We are to nourish our children in the Lord. So to children, Paul says, obey your parents. To parents, he says, train and instruct your children in Christ without breaking their spirit. Discussion question 2, based on verse 4. What kind of behavior by fathers, or mothers for that matter, can embitter or cause a child to lose heart? What do you think the training and instruction of the Lord involves? Well, now let's look at verses 5 through 8. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. The Bible does not promote slavery, as American Southern plantation owners believed a century and a half ago. So let's not import that understanding of slavery into Paul's words here. If you look carefully, you'll see the seeds of full freedom and equality, though I won't discuss that topic here. Rather, Paul is dealing with slavery as a fact of life among the people to whom he was ministering. In the Mediterranean world of Paul's day, there were citizens, freedmen, and slaves. And a great many of the people most open to the Christian message were the poor and oppressed, slaves. If Paul had taught slaves that they were free and inflamed them to rise up against their slave owners, as John Brown did before the American Civil War, the message of the gospel would have been eclipsed by the issue of slavery. Instead, Paul teaches Christians how to live within the evil system in which they find themselves. I've found it profitable in our day to substitute the word employee for slave and employer for master, though they aren't fully equivalent. But the instruction Paul would bring in our situation of employees and employers would be very similar. These are his instructions. Obedience, hupakao. Employees are to do what their employers tell them to. Notice that Paul says, earthly masters. He is reminding the slaves that it will not always be so. Their masters are only in power here on earth, and their authority is neither universal nor eternal. Respect. The obedience is not just to be to the letter of the employer's directives, but is to include respect, literally, fear and trembling. This isn't cowering terror, but respect. The phrase refers to a proper spirit of Christian reverence, an attitude of due reverence and awe in the presence of God, a godly fear of the believer in view of the final day. We are to be God-fearers and to show due respect for our employers. We are not to despise them in our hearts. We are not to hate the boss. Notice how Paul brings attitude in rather than mere legalism. And then sincerity of heart, literally singleness of heart. The word here is hoplotes, used of personal integrity expressed in word or action. Simplicity, sincerity, uprightness, frankness. More than respect, we are to offer conscientious, careful service. Years ago, Avis Rental Cars launched its "We're Number Two, We Try Harder" advertising campaign to get people to switch from Hertz. Service, they were saying, is better when it is motivated by the right attitude. Sincerity of heart is the flip side of eye service. Verse 6. Then the phrase, as to Christ. Sometimes it's hard to see our work as direct service of Christ. But it is vital that we bring our love for Christ right into the midst of every important relationship in our lives. And work is certainly one of those. We are to serve our employers with the same attitude with which we serve Christ. Our conscientious work is part of our service to Christ, whether we are slaves or employees or entrepreneurs serving clients. And then, not with eye service as men pleasers. The New Revised Standard Version renders it, not only while being watched in order to please them. The NIV puts it, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. Oops. The boss is coming. Don't let him see you doing that. Christians are to be faithful to their employers even when no one is there to see. Our Christian worth ethic is based on integrity, not impressing the right people. And then the phrase, as servants of Christ. We are Christ's representatives, no getting around it. When we work as Christ's servants. Our labor may belong to our master or to our employer, but our underlying motivation is not just money, but as servants of Christ. And then, doing the will of God from the heart. Here is heart attitude again. God not only wants to change our actions, but he wants to change our attitudes as well. But what if our employer asks us to do something illegal, immoral, or sleazy? Are we to obey? No. At the cost of our jobs, sometimes, we must be servants of Christ first, and then servants of our employers second. They don't pay us enough to compromise our consciences. We can leave and hopefully find another job. Just think how hard it was for a slave to stand up for his or her faith when commanded to compromise. We must be careful to choose our battles wisely, however. Some issues aren't worth dying for, but others are vitally important to our integrity. And then the phrase, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. few years ago, a man objected to me quoting a Bible verse in my free email business newsletter. "Religion and business shouldn't mix," he said. I strongly disagree. No, we normally can't be overtly evangelizing on our employer's time, but we are to bring our Christianity all the way into our businesses. If business does not mix with religion, then it becomes rapidly greedy, exploitive, and oppressive. Your employer may be paying you for your time, but all the time that you are at work, you are to work as if you were serving the Lord, not men. It's an attitude thing. It also relates to our understanding of our true reward. And finally, the phrase, knowing that the Lord will reward. Our employers may be mystified by our good nature and faithful, conscientious service, but God will be pleased and will reward us for our faithfulness to our employers, and, conversely, punish us for defrauding and despising our employers. Paul uses the verb komizo here as receive as recompense to contrast man's wages with God's eternal reward. Discussion question 3, based on verses 5 through 8. What are the characteristics called for in a truly Christian employee, according to Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8? How can these attitudes help us in difficult work situations? Well, let's look at verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Employers are to treat their employees with the same kind of respect, faithfulness, and integrity that God expects of employees. Some employers rule by threats and carry them out ruthlessly. The better ones, however, lead by example and from a position of respect. Yes, they may need to exercise discipline from time to time, Proverbs 29:21. They may need to fire or let an employee go, one of the hardest tasks employers have to do. But they must do it with honesty, justice, and integrity. To masters and employers who have lost perspective, Paul gives two warnings. One, you have a master in heaven who will hold you to account. You cannot be an absolute tyrant. You yourself are under God's authority. You may be a master in a position of authority here, but ultimately you are a servant of your heavenly master and are just as accountable as much as your slaves or employees. Number two, God shows no favoritism in his judgment. Respect of persons, partiality, and favoritism is prosopolempsia, partiality, the fault of one who, when called on to requite or give judgment, has respect to the outward circumstances of men and not to their intrinsic merits, and so prefers as the more worthy one who is rich, high-born, or powerful to another who is destitute of such gifts. God will not give you a better reward because of your class or station than he will a slave or employee. He expects exactly the same kind of behavior from each of you. You will be judged by how you have acted in this life, not by the position you held. The Bible has much to say about God's requirements for employers: considerateness, justice and fair pay for poor and immigrant workers, prompt and full payment of wages, payment of decent and fair wages, and days off for rest. If you are an employer or on a church board that sets salaries and working conditions for your pastor or church employees, God holds you responsible for how you act towards those over whom he has placed you. Discussion question 4, based on verse 9. How should Christian employers conduct themselves towards their employees? How should church boards conduct themselves towards church employees? How do you determine a just wage, not merely the one you think you can afford? This concludes Paul's teaching on submission, which began in chapter 5, verse 21. Marriage has its moments of despair for both husbands and wives. No one said that being a parent or child is easy. Being a faithful employee or a fair employer is fraught with frustration and difficulty as well. But in our respective roles, God expects us to live as His servants, with our hearts and attitudes trained by His Spirit. Only as Christ's life is being worked out in our own are we fully and truly Christian. Let's pray. Father, we find ourselves as both children and parents, and in the various seasons of our lives, both employers and employees. Help us to live out our lives for You with joy and integrity, no matter where You have placed us for now. Lord, I'm inclined to complain about my circumstances and whine. Forgive me. Help me to live and serve as part of my service to You. And thank You for Your immense grace towards me and each of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.